Thank you all for having me here. It's nice to see so many familiar faces. So we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments today and next week and the following week, it seems. And I just started off thinking, reading some of the materials, thinking, what an amazing event, what an amazing biblical event this was when Moses approached this huge mountain, familiar to him, after crossing so much of the desert and climbed this mountain to see the face of God. What an incredible event. And it seems to me that if the Lord chose this moment to give him something like the Ten Commandments, these must be very clear rules for living. And that's what we're going to talk about. The fact that you're going to spend the next three lessons of your study talking about the Ten Commandments implies to me that there's a lot to learn about our own happiness and about our personal relationship with God. Although some of us and some in our post-Christian culture would beg to differ, right? And maybe, just maybe, we're among those who have little doubts or reject things that sound like commandments. I can't say that I would be surprised if the word commandments triggers you in any way, because we are, first and foremost, swimming in a culture of moral relativism. And the majority of our culture seems to think that truth is in the eye of the beholder. So the idea of commandments, what could God have to say to us? Secondly, we're grounded in this inherent kind of American rugged individualism from our Americanism, right, our patriotism. And again, because we're individual, why do we need to depend on anybody? You know, it's kind of counterintuitive to something like commandments. And a lot of us seek the source of happiness anywhere but from God. You know, the Harvard University has a happiness professor now who happens to be actually very good, Arthur Brooks. He's got a whole ministry now about happiness. But they were also looking to our Peloton instructors and our Instagram influencers, trying to find happiness there. And finally, we're always, always vulnerable to man's biggest flaw, man and woman's biggest flaw, which is pride. And pride might prompt us to join those people that claim rules are for others. So if you're feeling even remotely this way, I'm excited for you to take this deep dive into the Ten Commandments. These next 3 weeks, you're going to be learning some real aspects of happiness based on truth with a capital T, because truth can be known, right? And today we're going to look at the why God gave us the Ten Commandments, and then next week maybe a little bit about the what, and the following week perhaps about the how. And it's my prayer that we're going to come out on the other side of this study with a whole new appreciation for the depth of happiness we can feel in this life, and a look forward to the happiness that we're going to have in eternity. So I thought maybe we would open up this morning to talk about, spend some time, some considerable time talking about the giver of the Ten Commandments. Because if we're at all resistant in our heart, the best thing we can do is look at the giver and see who it is that gave us this commandment, these commandments. And we know that we are called to know the Lord, and so that we can love him and serve him. And in fact, that's the first commandment. I, the Lord, am your God. You shall not have any other gods before me. And how do we know the Lord? Well, we can know him in Old Testament and New Testament scripture. For example, 1 John 4:8. Some of these are probably pretty familiar to you. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. Hebrews 13:5. I will never forsake you or abandon you. Isaiah 43:1. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And then Isaiah 43:4. You are precious in my eyes. I honor you and I love you. In our passages today, the ones that we're looking at in the book, God reveals himself by reminding Moses in 19:4 that he bore the Israelites on eagle's wings and brought them out of Egypt, and they're headed to this promised land, and that they are his chosen ones. Clearly, what God was about to do with these Ten Commandments, he was going to do out of love for the Israelites, but he was also, unbeknownst to them, going to do this out of love for all of us. And it's so important that we believe this and reflect on it and meditate on it. We know that God is love from Scripture, but we can also know in a very personal way how God is love. I was blessed last year about this time to talk with a young woman who was very disenchanted with her life. It did not go at all as she was planning. She had just recently gone through a divorce. She was really miserable. She didn't see a way out, and she'd pretty much lost her faith. So we began talking about her experiences and her resentments and her anger. And very slowly, over about a two-hour conversation, I kind of slipped in these ideas that the giver of her life is love, that God is love, that he loves her, that she is loved, that she is seen, that her sorrow is known. And by the end of the conversation, she was in tears, so touched in a personal way by how much God loved her. And I'm sure we could all have experiences like that from time to time, where we just feel kissed, maybe divine kisses to our hearts, to know that we really are loved and seen and known. So I just wanted to ask you, as part of your reflection this week, what are some of your favorite qualities of God? When I was reading the scriptures that were given to us, I was thinking about the thunderous claps, the lightning bolts, the cacophonous sounds coming from the mountain. And it led me to qualities like almighty, all-knowing, all-loving. No, all-loving was the last thing that came to mind. Almighty, all-knowing. The Spanish word is todopoderoso, which I think is just so powerful. It's like, yikes. That's the kind of thoughts that came to my mind when I was thinking about Scripture. But whatever you reflected on this past week, whatever qualities you thought of when you were thinking about God, be sure to add love to it. So, God Almighty and loving. God all-knowing and loving. He is love pure through and through, and so worthy of our love. It takes a lot of spiritual work on our part and grace from God to remember that God is love. So if you're all at all struggling, if you don't feel it today, if you didn't feel it last week, maybe you haven't felt it in a while, it's normal. It takes spiritual work. And as a spiritual director, I often tell the directees I see, the work of spiritual direction is a lifelong task of deepening our understanding of how much we are loved by God. Once we understand how much we're loved by God, it only deepens. And as it deepens, it's profound what happens in our lives. Everything comes into place, gradually, slowly perhaps, but even the sufferings can be born if we know how much God loves us. So for all of us, our journey is just to deepen our understanding and our belief at the core of our heart of how much God loves us. St. Catherine of Siena said, "Everything comes from love. All is ordained for the salvation of man. God does nothing without this goal in mind." So back to the Ten Commandments, when he gave them to Moses on the mountain, he had that goal in mind. It was love that prompted him to give us the Ten Commandments. And if you need further inspiration outside of Scripture, I have just a few spiritual giants who are very familiar with the idea that God is love. St. Augustine says, "God loves each of us as if we were the only one of us." And C.S. Lewis says, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. And that's really important because we don't always feel loved by God, but he is always loving us. And Peter Kreeft, who's a professor at Boston College, says, trusting God's grace means trusting God's love for us rather than our love for God. It's normal
to say that one more time.
Yep. Trusting God's grace means trusting God's love for us rather than our love for God. It's normal when life circumstances catch us by surprise to have that gut-wrenching response, to feel everything but love, right? It's normal. And our Lord will wait patiently while we overcome the trauma with His grace and His help. So He still loves us even if we're not feeling it. And Rick Warren says, God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but not its end, which I love. So now that we are firmly oriented in the truth of God's love, we can look ahead to the gifts that God wants to give us in this particular study this week. And one aspect of loving God is receiving from the Holy Spirit the gift of fear of the Lord. It's the best disposition from which to embrace the Ten Commandments. We're called to fear Him. Fear of the Lord does not mean what it sounds like. Fear of the Lord is like a filial love, like a daughter to a father, a familial love, a fear of the Lord, a reverential fear. I don't know about you, but my dad was 6'5", 250 pounds, and booming. He hugged me one time so hard that he almost cracked my ribs. He was just this powerful man. It was really easy to understand reverential love, a fear of the Lord from that perspective, because he loved me and I loved him, but boy, was he powerful. So we're called to fear the Lord, and we, in this aspect, one of the aspects of fearing Him is noting and believing in our creatureness. We're creatures. We're created. We're created by Him out of love, our dependence on Him, and our call to love Him. Through fear of the Lord, we gain at least six beautiful dispositions. And I want to just briefly go through them this morning, and maybe you can reflect on them in the manifestations of them in your own life. The first aspect of the gift of fear of the Lord is a vibrant sense of adoration and reverence for God. This is a great and awesome feeling. It's a really amazing feeling to have that overwhelming awe about God. Sometimes that awe can be prompted by a beautiful scene from nature, like sitting at the ocean, for example, or watching a sunset. It's easier to set aside Sundays as a day off if we have this reverential experience of God, if we realize that He wants us to spend the day enjoying His nature and His gifts because He wanted to give them to us. One of my directees, a young woman, she weeps at every Mass she goes to. She's been given this gift of tears. She finds it actually very embarrassing, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But she said, when I ask her what she's feeling in those moments, she says, just this overwhelming awe and reverence for the presence that's there. She just really has that gift of fear of the Lord. So we're like, yeah, let's bring it on. Let's have this gift. Let's have this fear of the Lord. However, the second disposition is a sense of horror and sorrow for our sins, right? And nowhere has Satan done a better job than convincing our modern culture that there's no such thing as sin, right? And we know from our own experience that personal sin can be really hard to look at and to acknowledge. Can you imagine standing before the God of Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightning and the noise with all of our sin showing? I mean, that is just really scary to think about. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to think about our own sin. He wants us to remember His love for us. I have always been resistant at looking at my own sin. When I was just coming back to the faith as a young 30-year-old, one of my friends recommended that I invite this older woman as a mentor over to talk with me about what needs to happen in my soul in order to be more in love with the Lord. And she, God bless her, she was probably, she seemed to me when I was 30 to be 90. She was probably my age. But she sat at my kitchen table and she explained to me how very important it is to take a look at your day ahead of time and think about what how you would like to spend it for the Lord. And then to stop at lunch and think about the sins that you've committed since breakfast. And then to stop at 4 and think about the sins you've committed since lunch. And then at night to kind of go over the day and look at your sins. I was like, go away, please. That is not how I am going to come to love the Lord. I never have wanted to look at my sins, and I certainly don't want to look at them 3 times a day. Thank you very much. So this gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of fear of the Lord, what exactly does it mean with regard to our sinfulness? Well, it gives us the courage to face the ugliness and the reality, because there really is a horror to even the smallest sin. But not a horror to God, because He is love and mercy, and He never stops loving us, no matter what kind of sin we find ourselves in. The horror is that it separates us from God. And the sin actually has consequences. It has consequences to our relationship with God. It's easy to see that in the way that we look at our husbands, for example, or our partners or our significant others. You know, we love them, but they annoy us sometimes. And we can easily grow apart if we're not investing in that relationship constantly. And maybe we're a little passive aggressive about something and he just retreats to his cave. And then we get angry and we kind of raise the noise level, and then he retreats further away, and then we start screaming for emotional attention. And anyway, you see the point. That's kind of what sin does to our soul. It deafens us to the love of God. It makes it very difficult to see how much He loves us. It makes us disbelieve in His mercy, and it leads us way much more inclined to further sin. And so we need to confess this and come before the Lord in His mercy, believing in His love for us, even when it's difficult, and then knowing that we're forgiven, so that we can take a hard look at it before the Lord and just believe in His mercy. And this is exactly what fear of the Lord gives us the courage to do. So we look at our sin, even even the smallest infractions that we have against the Ten Commandments, and we desire to do penance to atone for the sin. That's what this gift gives us. And we don't only want to be sorry for our sin. We don't want to place ourselves in situations where we might sin again. So it's a whole vigilance that comes on us with this gift of fear of the Lord. And if we're not feeling this way, if we really don't want to look at our sin, if we're really doubting that the Lord loves us that much, we just beg Him, send me the gift of fear of the Lord, because we are beggars before the Lord. The second gift that comes with fear of the Lord is the perfection of the virtue of hope. And it seems odd that you would have a fear and a hope at the same time. But going back to that, what I just said about understanding the depth and the horror of our sin and having the courage to face the Lord, when we really understand how much the Lord loves us, our soul just bursts with hope. There's no despair over our sin. We're sure that He's going to forgive us without presumption, because He loves us so much. And that's why hope is refreshed and renewed with this gift of fear of the Lord. The Psalm 112:1 says, "Happy the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands." And so we can actually delight in the Ten Commandments, not so much worrying about when we fail or fall, but just the fact that He's given us these beautiful guidelines for living. The next gift of fear of the Lord, is that it perfects the virtue of temperance. Now, temperance is a virtue that moderates our desires, our excesses of sensual pleasure. That's the actual definition, meaning that it is winter and all I want to do is eat bread with butter, cookies, and wine. All I want to do is sit by the fire. Did I mention wine? Wine. sit with my wine. It's winter. That's how I feel in the winter. Well, temperance helps me to guard against overindulgence, because overindulgence is a sin. Especially, I've noticed, especially with the wine, and if we're even looking for the little imperfections and the smallest details of our waywardness, I would say that a couple glasses of wine at night makes me much less patient with my 2-year-old grandson. Really, my tone of voice rises. I'm not as patient with him. He's over at my house and I'm trying to rush him through his bath, or if I'm babysitting. So you have to look at those kinds of things. But with the gift of the whole, with the gift of fear of the Lord, we're strengthened. We're strengthened in our weaknesses with regard to temperance. And for me, that's a huge aspect of this fear of the Lord, because my whole nature and personality is not inclined to temperance. So I really embrace this. when we're falling, so when we're given this gift of fear of the Lord, the next thing that that comes to us is this experience of not being too familiar, not being over familiar with the Lord. You know, you can't have awe and reverence of someone and then consider him your personal Pez dispenser, right? You know, just whatever I ask for, he gives me. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. And some of the attitudes, you might say, oh, I don't fall into that. I know I would never, you know, over solicit. All I do is I'm really reverent when I ask. But sometimes these little attitudes slip in. So we might presume forgiveness without contrition. We might forget God's majesty by taking his name in vain, which is against the second commandment. We might make demands of God and then be angry when he doesn't meet them, like my young friend who I was talking to. We might neglect our prayer and worship because there's not enough time for him. Now, how often do we fall into that? Or cut it short because there's not enough time? Or get interrupted because the little devil doesn't want us doing that, but then don't head back to it. Lose it, basically. Or we disregard God's commandments because they don't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. Not certainly, no. Or this is a big one. God loves me just the way I am, and I'm going to heaven regardless. And I don't know how many times I've been to funerals where everyone has canonized the person who's passed. And all I want to say to all of you is, if you come to my funeral, you better be praying for me. You know, I don't want to be canonized before I get there. Because we have a lot of work to do in our souls, like I said before, to understand the depths of the love that God has for us. That is the motivation for our lack of sinfulness, for our desire to know him and love him, and for our service to him, for everything we do being glory to him, because we really understand how much he loves us. So we're kind of inoculated against these harmful attitudes with this gift, fear of the Lord. And then the final gift that he gives us is called the spirit, poverty of spirit. And this kind of is an umbrella description of what we receive through gift of fear of the Lord. When we embrace this, what the word is, filial attitude, meaning that we are beloved daughters of God who loves us. We're loving daughters, and we recognize that we are good, but we are needy. I do a lot of work with adults, adult children and parents, and children off to college often boomerang back, and they often also call for money, for conversation, for emotional support, for trip money, for whatever it is that they need. They're needy, and that's us too. We are needy. That's us. So we don't apologize when we go to the Lord with our needs. We don't apologize for being childlike with him. That's exactly where he loves us the most. So the spirit of poverty fights our tendencies to feel first and foremost self-sufficient. That's back to the very beginning of our talk when I said, you know, we don't want to be those people who feel that rules don't apply to us because we're self-sufficient, because we have enough wisdom on our own, because we're following what the culture says or what the majority of people say. No, no, we do not want to be self-sufficient. And we don't want to feel entitled to the good things in life. how often does that happen, right? Sometimes we're just so comfortable, we can't imagine making a change or serving the Lord in a way that costs us. And we don't want to be over familiar with God. We don't want to take him for granted. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that we are good, that we are good because God made us that way, because he made us in his image and likeness. And it really, our goodness has very little to do with us. We're as good as he makes us. He has this masterpiece in mind for each of us. And if we just succumb to the chisel, he will create the masterpiece he always had in mind. And that's why we're good. And the talents with which we use to glorify him, we can relish and embrace those talents. We can acknowledge them. That's not a lack of humility. Humility, the definition of humility, is knowing who we are before God. Again, back to fear of the Lord. Who are we before God? We are creatures, we are little, we are not self-sufficient, but we are also gifted, and we are also daughters, and we have talents, and those talents are meant to worship him. And all this comes with fear of the Lord. And it helps us to live with a spirit of gratitude. So in summary, I just want to regroup and say, number one, we receive this poverty of spirit, which is kind of the umbrella virtue. Number two, we receive this attitude of reverence and adoration before the Lord. Number three, we can develop a true contrition for our sins, even the smallest ones. Number four, we are allowed to really grow our hope. Our hope just, it flourishes within us because we understand how wonderful the Lord is. And we are given the strength to practice temperance. And finally, in our humility before God, we don't presume on his forgiveness or his gifts. All of these aspects of fear of the Lord are showered on us by God, who is love through and through. According to St. Francis de Sales, we must fear God out of love, not love him out of fear. And I just wanted to close with a quote from an author, Stormy O. Martin. Do you know her? She wrote some books on parenting adult children. She said, "It's not about finding ways to avoid God's judgment and feeling like a failure if you don't do everything perfectly. It's about fully experiencing God's love and letting it perfect you. It's not about being someone you're not. It's about becoming who you really are." So I think that really concludes this idea of we are masterpieces, and he's really working on us through this gift of fear of the Lord. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Does anybody have any questions for Mary Beth? I didn't told her that she was going to ask questions. Anybody have any comments or questions? No? Good. Okay. All right, then. You're off the hook.
Okay.
We'll undo you.
Unplug me.
Unplug you.